In the name of Jesus, we come to you, asking that you would give us, Lord, the bread of heaven this morning. That you give us spiritual meat to feast upon. Lord, we're praying that your word will do the work that's needed in our hearts this morning. Needed in our hearts today and this evening. Oh, Father, have your will. I pray that every word that's spoken, Lord, will come from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We live in a day of tremendous intellectual explosion, don't we? We're living in a day that man is experiencing more knowledge than mankind has ever seen before. There's more knowledge coming to bear in the last few generations than all of the thousands of years before. Isn't that exciting to live in this day? Man seems to be growing smarter and smarter and smarter. Man has invested trillions of dollars into knowledge so that he can solve his problems. So he can heal those who are sick. So that he can mend the broken hearts of men. How many psychologists do we have today just in this nation alone? How many people are going to the library and reading the hundreds and hundreds of books that are written on solving the problems of mankind? It's exciting to go to the library and look at all the thousands of books that man has written. And think about the time invested and the intellect invested and the dollars invested. But I have to admit to you this morning, I am amazed. I am truly amazed at man's inability to solve his problems. Even though man has more drugs and more medicines to help heal the sicknesses that plague mankind, we find millions of human beings sick today. I believe there's more sickness today than ever before. Some would say, no, man's technology has increased so much, there's less sickness. I agree there's more hospitals to take care of it. But it seems like most everyone has some type of a problem. More mental and emotional illness today than ever before. Would you agree? Yeah. Here man has invested so much of his intellect into solving problems, but crime is on the increase. Man cannot solve his social problems. Man cannot solve his economical problems. Man cannot solve the problems that face him today. It seems to me that the church is on a parallel highway as society. It seems to me that the church has more knowledge than ever before. The church has the concordances and the original languages that the Bible was written in, and thousands of copies and partial copies of the original Bibles. The church has available to it today more knowledge than any church ever has had available to it. There's more counselors in the church today. There's more ministers getting degrees. The literacy level is so much higher today than it ever has been. Throughout the ages, one of the greatest problems that we've had in the churches is the illiterate. Amen? People who cannot read. Today, many can read. We can translate the Bible into hundreds of languages. It would seem to me that in an age with so much knowledge, so much education, that we would be experiencing a tremendous spiritual revival, wouldn't it, you? Gallup poll, in their research, estimates that around 30 million people claim to be born again in the world today. 30 million people say, hey, I'm born again. That amazes me. When we see that there's 1 billion people who claim to be Christians in this world. 1 billion individuals say, I believe in Jesus. But only 30 million of those say, I've been born again. You can walk down the streets today and run into Christians or people who call themselves Christians, and you say, are you born again? They say, what do you mean, am I born again? Isn't that amazing? Are you filled with God's Holy Spirit? What do you mean, filled with God's Holy Spirit? Jesus is such a distant reality to many people today, yet we're living in an age of more knowledge than ever before. What is the problem? I believe that most of you that are listening to me today are more knowledgeable, on the whole, than any believer that's ever lived since Adam. Did you know that? You have actually got more knowledge available to you today than the apostles had, that the believers of the first century had. They didn't even have the New Testament. They had to reach into the Old Testament and find in the shadows of typologies the realities of the New Testament. They had, through visions and such, to receive the knowledge and to share it from church to church in a very slow way. What is the challenge of our age? I praise God for the knowledge. I believe we need knowledge. Amen? But does the Bible say to this knowledge we must add experience? Does not the Bible say that there's something that must come beyond knowledge? We need something in this church today. We need something in this society today that goes beyond knowledge. I need something that goes beyond knowledge. I feel like that when I have a problem and I don't understand something, I need to go to the scriptures and find out what is the problem. And I go to the scriptures and I find that in Acts, a time where they actually had less knowledge than we do today, less educated people preaching the word, I find a period of time that they can solve their problems. It amazes me. When you read in Acts, we find that they solved the problems they were facing. They solved their social problems. It says they were all in one accord. Wow. I don't think you could find a people on the face of the earth today, any type of organization, any type of group of people that are all in one accord. Would you agree with me on that? You can't find anybody, anywhere, any church, any organization, any philosophy that has brought people together and they can honestly say we're all in one accord. But here, 2,000 years ago, in a time of uneducated people, they found the answer. And they were all in one accord and had solved their social problems. They solved their economical problems because they said there was not any that were wanting anything, that had need. That all their needs were being met. During this time, during these 40 or 50 years as the church was exploding and growing, they say that they had not needs, and their needs were all being met, I should say. They had solved their economical problems. And we find they were solving their physical problems. People were being healed. Individuals were being freed from sickness in a way that the world has never seen since. Amen? It amazes me. They even had a sound mind. They had solved their emotional problems. They had very few psychologists in that day. There were such a thing. But there was very few psychologists living in that day. Yet they solved their emotional and psychological problems. I think we can learn something from this, do you not? I feel like we can search the pages of the scripture and add to our knowledge some type of an experience, something more than knowledge, that they must have had because they didn't have the knowledge available. Amen? It amazes me that Jesus didn't even have a PhD from some seminary, did he? You ever think about that? The greatest teacher of all time did not have a degree from a seminary. Peter did not graduate from a seminary or from some college. Paul did not graduate from any type of seminary or college. These individuals were common men. Today, I believe that there's something wrong in the teaching that's taking place. We have all these people who say they have majored in divinity. Yet they can't even solve the problems that an ignorant fisherman solved. There's something available to us today that was available to them in that day that we need to take of. And it goes beyond sitting around trying to think it out and say, well, okay, I'm going to find God somehow in my mind. People today are searching for God in their mind. They're trying to think their way to heaven. They're trying to become educated to be a Christian. I have nothing against education, but education is great. There was a form of education that took place between Jesus and his disciples. There was a form of education that was taking place within the churches. But I think we must put it in the right perspective, and we must go to God and find out what it is that we need today to help us follow in the footsteps of the early church as they were expanding. When I think about Jesus and Peter and Paul and look through the scriptures to see what happened to them, why did they have such a tremendous explosion of success in their lives? You see, well, Jesus was God, but Jesus had to learn just like we did, and we do. Jesus had to lean on the Holy Spirit just like we have to, because he had emptied himself of the attributes of God. He was a man, and he had to learn. He had experience. And Peter and Paul were the same. They had no advantage over us. Amen? I look in the scriptures, and Jesus, it says in Luke here in chapter 1, was led into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness, and he was tempted. Before Jesus was able to reach out in his evangelistic success, he was led into the wilderness, and he dealt with temptation. He dealt with sin. After Jesus dealt with sin in his life, now he didn't have sin in his life, I'll make sure you understand that, but after he dealt with all possible temptation of sin in his life, then we find in verse 18 that he was anointed to preach the gospel, to heal broken hearts. That sounds like a psychologist to me. He was anointed to be a psychologist. He was able to solve people's problems and heal the broken hearts through a college education, right? Through advanced seminary training. No. Through the anointing. Through the anointing of God, Jesus was able to solve the emotional and psychological problems of mankind. Sort of says, doesn't it? To solve the social problems And in that verse, it pretty well wraps up all the problems of man. You got physical problems, you got psychological, emotional, and social problems all represented in that one verse. And Jesus, through the anointing sent from God, was able to solve these problems. But before he could receive the anointing, Jesus had to deal with the temptation. He had to be tempted, and he was victorious in the temptation. 1 John 2:27 says, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. You need not to be taught by any man, because the same anointing teaches you all things, and it is truth." The Bible says here in 1 John that the anointing will teach you all things. Now, in the context here, it's talking about sin. It's talking about things related to sin. You do not need to be taught what's right and wrong. Did you know that? Now, it's okay to get teaching because we don't avail ourselves to the anointing. But if you're anointed of God in your heart, you're going to know what's right and what's wrong. No one has to come to you and say, you shouldn't smoke pot. No one has to come to you and say, you shouldn't gossip. No one has to come to you and say, you shouldn't think negative. The Bible talks about thinking positive. No one has to come to you to tell you these things. When you avail yourself to the anointing of God, you know in your heart what's right and what's wrong. And when you're anointed of God, no one has to sit down and teach you how to witness to people. You hear about classes on how to witness to people. And I'm not against teaching. But I'm saying that we as the children of God will avail ourselves to the anointing of God. We'll know how to talk to people. Peter did not need anyone to sit down and say there's 4 points to witnessing to your neighbor. Peter did not have to go to 4 years of college to be able to preach the greatest sermon probably the world has ever seen and bring in 3,000 people in one altar call. I would like to see some of our PhD professors today do that through their college education. Peter knew what to say because God was aflame in his heart. Because the very anointing of God was completely saturating every cell in his mind. He knew what to say. He knew what was in the heart of man. Jesus knew what was in the heart of people he came up to, didn't he? They said, how do you know? He knew the heart of man, because he had the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon him. That goes beyond anything you can read. It goes beyond anything you can think up. It goes beyond any meditation. It goes beyond any of that. There's a yielding unto God that will bring about an anointing. There's a giving up of self that will allow God to anoint you. As I search the pages of and look at Peter, I find that Peter did not have that tremendous anointing abiding upon him until Peter had finally come to the end of self. Peter finally came to the end of self, didn't he? He says, Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll follow you no matter where you go. I will be a Christian. I will be a believer no matter what. I, Peter said. But Peter came to a day that he had a face that I would deny Christ. I would let people tempt me. I would sin. I would sometimes fail the very Christ that shed his blood for me, that I will fail. Peter had to come to end of self. And when Peter came to end of self, then God anointed him with an anointing that his very shadow would fall upon the sick and they would recover. Yeah. What a man. What an anointing. He found a spot of weakness that Paul found. Paul says, when I'm not weakest, God is at his strongest in my life. Paul learned that too, didn't he? He learned that when he came to the end of self, he found Jesus waiting with a great anointing. So we find that for us to receive the anointing of God, number one, we've got to deal with the temptation and sin in our minds, in our will. I honestly believe the day we're still are laden with temptation within our mind and sin. We all have our hidden sins, our hidden weights that hang around our necks. The things we haven't given up in our mind. There's many kinds of sin, I won't name them. In our mind, we have got to come to a point that we look at sin and we decide that we hate all sin, that we will not smell the roses, if you know what I mean. I've heard people say, I can look at a rose as long as I don't pick it. Have you ever heard that? I had a lot of men tell their wives that. Oh, honey, it's okay to look at a rose as long as you don't pick it. How many of you ever heard that? Don't smell the roses. A thorn might get you. Amen? We've got to deal with it in our mind. We've got to come up to grips with sin and see the very ugliness and the poison in sin. And we've got to allow God to put hate in our heart towards sin. And then we've got to come to the end of self. And I know I preach this and I preach this and I preach this. When are we going to respond to it? Come to the end of self. What's the next step? Paul, after he met Christ, became blind. Paul, after he was confronted by Christ, became blind. And he had received new sight. I believe there's something symbolic in this experience. I believe that Paul had to take his eyes off the things of this world. He had to take his eyes off the things of this world, the needs in this world, the ambitions of this world, the challenges of this world, the negativity of this world. He had to get his eyes off of the temporal and let God replace his eyes with spiritual eyes that would see everything in a spiritual light. Some of you in counseling, I reemphasize this over and over again, to see with spiritual eyes. You've heard me teach on it, preach on it. Yet some of you have carnal appetites. Some of you still look upon things around you, circumstances, with carnal eyes. You choose to. You choose to look at things with carnal eyes. You won't give it up. When you're confronted with someone that's bothering you, do you stop and be aware of Christ within you and try to see that person with the eyes of Christ? Do you consciously do that? When you're confronted with a temptation, do you stop right there and put on and be sure that you're looking with spiritual eyes at that temptation? Or do you allow yourself to view that temptation through carnality, through a carnal eye? Oh, I know I shouldn't do this because God says not to. It's not right because the Bible says you shouldn't do it. Do you know that's a carnal approach? That's approaching it from the point of view of law. You should approach it and say, well, what does that sin, that temptation look like to Christ? You know what you'll see? I can imagine if you do that sometime. Some of you, maybe young kids would be in the car and old Romeo's next to you. And old Romeo say, honey, sweetheart, you know I love you. You look over at him, they look so tall, dark, and handsome. Sometimes short. Sometimes not so dark. And you look at them and they look so exciting, so delicious to the carnal appetite. And if you stop right there and you say, God, can I see this through your eyes? All of a sudden you scream because you see a viper sitting next to you with this, whatever it is, ready to bite you. Right? All of a sudden you look next to you and you would see Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde changing real quick, wouldn't you? You look to those eyes that look so innocent. And you see venom in them. Amen? For we look at things with carnal eyes and then we struggle with it. If we would look at sin and temptation as it really is, it would cause us to puke. Wouldn't that excite your date? To say, honey, I love you. It's okay because we love each other. Puke! That'll solve your problem. Praise God. Now some of you are saying, why do you say that, church? Why not? Jesus used a donkey once in his sermon. Haven't done that yet. Okay. It gets the point across, doesn't it? We've got to put spiritual eyes on. And that's what Paul did. He received new sight. And what does it say? He was filled with God's Holy Spirit. He was anointed. We need to look to that anointing more than anything else. We need to labor before the Lord and lay before Him and refuse to go on unless the anointing abideth upon us. Because everything that we do without the anointing is going to be to no avail. Everything that we do without that anointing is going to burn up when it's tried with fire. Amen? I believe that God is willing and He wants to give us the anointing. What do you believe? Yeah. I believe that God will give the anointing to a person who will humbly sit in His presence to receive it. Yeah. We've got to have a thirst for it, though, a hunger for it. We've got to really want it. We've got to realize we can't live without it. And I think in our minds we think we can somehow. I think that we should get education. I think that we should meditate. I think that we should study. Here I am, one that's read the Bible too many times, and I'm saying, and I'm knocking education, but I believe that there's nothing in my ministry that will stand unless I have the anointing. Amen. And that's the key. That supernatural, sweet, warm anointing. And I think the reason why God wanted me to speak on this morning is so that it will create an awareness in you, that it will create an appetite within you for that personal anointing from God. The supernatural touch, being filled with His Holy Spirit, being totally controlled and dominated by God's Spirit. Amen? Nothing new, but just an encouragement from God to turn to the supernatural and receive it. Praise God. And I believe that you can receive it in any moment that you want. I don't believe that God says you can only be filled at certain moments. He said, yeah, but I haven't won the victory over temptation yet. I haven't come to the end of self yet. I'm not able to look with spiritual eyes yet. Well, in your will, you can sit here this morning and make that determination. And you can give it up in your mind, in faith. And God will honor that faith and fill you in the Holy Spirit right then. Amen? This church needs to have more of God's Spirit dripping off our souls. As that oil that ran through Aaron's beard. Amen? As anointing oil that flowed over Christ's feet as Mary washed them. Let's bow our heads. Would you just in your heart commit yourself to what God has spoken this morning? Say, yeah, I have already. Well, you take steps in this. It's another step. If you're not willing to even in your heart right now pray and commit yourself to it, then no wonder you haven't received it. Would you ask God to anoint you with His supernatural life, supernatural Holy Spirit? Be willing to do anything that He asks.